Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Today we're going to do a teaching day and a study beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to call this message today, Clear Mind, Clear Path. Say, clear mind, clear path. And we are going to today talk about the importance of a clear mind and clear conscience. Say, clear conscience. Now, this message is so key today for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is that people today in our society has always been this way. I think it's worse today that people would say anything, do anything. A lot of the heinous crimes you've seen and heard about, mass shootings and even just violence on the streets, why would somebody kill somebody or a person kill multiple people? Or why would somebody cheat somebody out of their life savings? Why would somebody do the things, terrible things. Why do people, how do people bring themselves to do things that are very bad or very heroic? We saw what Senator McCain did in his campaign. People get up and say, well, Obama is an Arab, and that's kind of foolishness. And he said, no. He took the mic from her and said, no, he's a decent man. You know, why would he do that? See, why do people do what's noble, and why do people do what's evil? And it comes down to something called conscience. Say conscience. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Now, Paul made a statement here. He's thanking God. He was able to, through grace, serve God with a clear conscience. Now, Paul couldn't always say that. Because you see, when Paul was named Saul, before his name changed, after he was saved, Paul did things from conscience very evil. He would persecute Christians. He would arrest Christians. He was in the religious order of the Jews, a Pharisee. And he had a conscience that was bent toward or against Christians, toward religion against Christians. So when Paul said here, I thank God I serve him with a clear conscience, that's telling us that something changed in Paul's life. And that has to change. That same thing must change in our lives. Say, Lord, thank you. That my conscience has changed or needs to change. So everybody focus in. Young folk, you focus too. Very important to get this right and get it straight early in your life. Because whatever conscience you have is going to follow you your whole life. It is was within you. You cannot be separate from your conscience because this is you. Another scripture I'm going to read to you is Acts 24:16. It says, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. So here he spoke about, on one hand, a clear conscience. Well, I said it twice, a clear conscience in 2 Timothy. And then he's saying in Acts 24, clear conscience. I want to keep my conscience clear. Keep my conscience clear. So if a conscience can be clear, it can be unclear. It can be clouded. It can be messed up, if you will. Now, let's be clear about this. Now, feeling is the voice of your body. So let's say if you didn't sleep well last night and you feel sleepy, well, that's the voice of your body telling you you should have rested better. You should have had better rest last night. But then conscience is the voice of the soul, right? So feelings is the voice of the body. Conscience is the voice of the soul. Now, be clear about the word conscience here because I'm saying one word and there's two words we have to understand are on the screen there. So there's conscience and there's conscience. And actually pronounced exactly the same according to the dictionary. But the meanings, the one word, the first word, conscience is C-O-N. S-C-I-O-U-S, conscious. That means being aware and being awake. right? So a person isn't unconscious. He is what? Conscious. He's awake, all right? But I'm talking about the other word. Conscience is a moral understanding, inner feeling of right or wrong. So we're talking about the latter, not talking about being awake, conscious. We're talking about your inner sense, your inner compass, your moral understanding. That's the whole topic today. And of course, you have to be conscious to be conscious. You have to be awake to understand. Amen, somebody? Yeah. So both are obviously important, but I'm talking about today the C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E, conscious. That is moral understanding. All right. Here's the definition of conscience. Your conscience is the voice of your soul. It is our inner compass that recognizes our true north, which is the word and the character of Christ in us. Now, let me say what true north is. Again, we're city slickers. You know, we don't have compasses, you know, all that. But if you ever have had a compass, I mean, a physical compass device, it has an arrow that's always trying to point north. And the reason for that is the earth has a magnetic field. This I think you know. And so if, you know, the north part of the North Pole is near the Earth's magnetic north. The compass is always pointing north. If you turn your body around this way, the arrow goes back that way. The arrow is always pointing north. And that's important. If you're out in the middle of nowhere, if you're going through the woods and the forest, there's no sense of reference, a cloudy sky, there's no sun, no stars, there's no way to know north, east, south, or west, that compass arrow is going to always point north. So our conscience is like that. It's something that always points a certain direction. However, without Jesus, your conscience is not reliable. What did I say? What you feel may be dead wrong. In fact, without Jesus, what you feel oftentimes is wrong. You know, how it is, all of us had experience of being in a life situation where you thought something was right. You felt it was right. You may at first felt it was wrong. You felt wrong about it, but did it anyway, and it began to feel right. Now, hear me, this is kind of weird. See, human nature is complex. But God does his part. When God made you and you were born into this world, he put in you a conscience. And as a child, your conscience, your true north, it was pointing the right direction. That is, you knew when you were doing something wrong. Listen, y'all, even my cat knows when he's doing something wrong. I'm trying, my cat knows. He knows. So God has put in nature this thing, but here's a problem with people though. Listen to me. If we don't obey our conscience when the conscience is good, and we go against our conscience, then we hurt our conscience. The Bible says sear our conscience. Sear means a sear is a burn, right? Some of us have burns in our body. You've burned yourself, and for the rest of your life, the burn mark will be there. Because the skin don't heal from every kind of injury. Amen. I got a scar on my thumb right now. I mean, it's barely visible, but it's still there from when I was 8, 9 years old. So the point is, your conscience is a part of you. It is you. And so it's the voice of your soul, your inner compass that recognizes true north. But again, over time and through sin, it gets twisted, it gets distorted, it becomes unreliable. So when a person goes against their conscience enough times and becomes seared, they can do anything crazy. That explains why folk do crazy things. Even people who haven't been crazy before, for example, the guy who shot those folks in Las Vegas, that's the worst mass murder in our history. 60 people he killed, hundreds wounded, injured. This guy didn't do it, had done it before. I don't know his whole life. But I can tell you by scripture, by Bible principle, he had gone against some things in his conscience before. See, you don't know, no one can say when a violation of one's conscience will make that person snap. But I'm just showing you that your conscience is powerful. It's important to understand and respect the voice of your soul. But even that, at that, it's not reliable. Now, look at Romans 2. Let me give you some background, some scripture, some theology on conscience. Romans 2. Now, we know the law of Moses, Ten Commandments, and all the rest of that was given to Moses for God's people, Israel. But there was a time before the law was given that there was nothing written, nothing said that told people what to do. Now, Adam and Eve were told in the Garden of Eden, this is for you over here. You can have all this. This garden is yours. Enjoy it, but don't touch this. Eat this over here. Don't mess with that part. So they had instruction. See, so when you have guidance, your conscience has something to latch on to when you have been given guidance. But even before there was guidance of any kind, God had still put in people more of a matter of instinct and human nature, the sense of right and wrong in a very broad sense. And it could be trusted until people sinned and perverted it. For example, I mean, it's obvious to a person who's not going against their conscience that if a person walking in front of me drops $100, my conscience says, go pick it up and chase them down and give it back to them. That's what conscience says, right? That's what good conscience says. But a bad conscience that may have become bad through other means, hear me, the conscience that's been cheating on tests and copying, pasting stuff in reports and calling it your writing. Okay, I've stolen toilet paper. I've cheated on my tests. I've copied and pasted texts and reports. And now a person in front of me is walking and drops $100. I ain't got no problem keeping it now. They dropped it. I'm going to keep that. I prayed about $100 yesterday. Or I came up short exactly $100 an hour ago. And here goes $100 in front of me. Look at God. There are some people at this point that when you violate conscience in small things, it becomes easy in big things to violate conscience. Okay? So then, Romans 2, verse 12 says this. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, speaking first of all, the Jewish people. Sin means missed the mark. But there cannot be a sin without knowing what I'm supposed to do. So sin happens when I know what I should do and don't do it. That's sin. So God gave a law so folk would know this is what I want you to do. The Ten Commandments and all the rest gave them guidance. So he says that, so people who sin without law will perish without law. That is, and those who have sinned in the law are judged by the law. Then he says, verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law unto themselves. So listen, so when you don't have the instruction, then God will hold you to what you believe is right. And if you go against what you believe is right, you feel is right, then that becomes a sin to you. Now, again, this is way before we had the law and the word of God and the prophets and New Testament. This is when people had nothing but their own conscience to deal with. And it was not reliable because you see what happened. The people in the old age, they fell apart. I mean, God had to judge the whole world. The whole thing got wiped out. So that living by conscience didn't work out. But at least it was the minimum level of accountability. If you go against what you believe, then you're wrong. It's a sin to you. Now, the Jews, then, those who had law but didn't obey the law, they still were judged without the law. They still were condemned because what they knew they wouldn't follow. You think you're good enough? Then try to work it without God's direction. Try to live without God's instruction. You're going to still wind up in trouble. So you can't blame religion. You can't blame God. We can always and only blame ourselves. Because even if it was up to you, you'd mess it up all by yourself. When God gave the law, the folk then, by their sinful natures, didn't obey that. But then God had a reason and a way to help them to find life, because God gave them law, and that same law and word he gave said, a Messiah is coming. I've got a solution in you. So sometimes, listen, y'all, God will let us fail just so we can see what's right. Some of us don't look up until we're down. Some of us don't seek help until we get in trouble. You know how it is. I just speak for myself. I was a very confident young man. I was very talented and gifted and all this. I was young, gifted, and black. And I knew it. I'm young. I'm black. I'm black, and I'm gifted. I'm all that and a bag of chips and full of myself as a high schooler. Won awards. I was the best artist and all this kind of stuff. I knew it. Grade said it. Everybody said it. It was true. I was the best. Then I go to John Heron Art School. I'm like, what's this? Everybody better than me. I had gone from being a big fish in a little bitty pond to a small fish in a big pond. It helped me to get around some folk who did it better than I did, did it easier than I did it, didn't have the arrogance I had. It humbled me. And then I went over there, I stumbled. I wasn't saved. I got messed up. I stumbled and fell and had trouble in school and got on probation, academic probation. Not for the art, but for the academics, you know, because even art school has academics. The history of art. I don't need no history. I'm an artiste. No, brother, art is history, okay? So my conscience was bad. I couldn't even follow the instructions I was given. All that just pointed me to Jesus. You need a change of heart. So when it says here in the scripture that when people without the law do by nature things in the law, they're law to themselves. Yeah, okay, yeah, that's true. But it doesn't work too well for them. Verse 15. Who show the work of God written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Which means before your conscience goes real bad, your thoughts say that's wrong. That thought accuses you of, no, you shouldn't have done that. Or then that same conscience will either excuse you or accuse you. And you're living totally on your own, trying to figure things out. And sometimes you get it right. You get it wrong. And what happens is it doesn't get better. It only gets worse. Living by your own way, it doesn't work. It's worse than it's ever been. I mean, people who don't trust the word of God, don't have mentors, haven't been trained up in the things of God, man, they're worse than ever because there's no standard. It used to be that, listen, y'all, that, okay, we would know, okay, over here is the standard and you see it and choose not to do it sometimes. But now it is, there's no standard. I don't see anything. I don't even know what I shouldn't do. I only know what I feel like doing. And that may or may not be reliable. Amen? All right. I didn't say it as well as I wanted to say it, but the gist of that text in Romans is that our conscience is what used to guide people, still does guide people, but it's not reliable. So conscience can and will be shaped by beliefs and action. That's a very important point. Conscience can and will be shaped by belief and action. That's why, for example, children raised up in the church who've come to church, who've listened and paid attention, and kids of Christian parents, they tend to do better in life. They're not perfect. Nobody is. But children who were raised by adults who had good conscience, who had standards, those children turn out better because that's the force of the training. That's the momentum, that's the inertia of being shaped by beliefs and actions. Now, when I first got my first job, one of the first jobs was at Manpower. Now, Manpower used to be a place where had temporary work. And so you put your name in and your phone number and such, and they would, say what kind of work you wanted, and they'd call you and send you places. So I got sent to jobs. Oh, wow. And I went to a lot of factory jobs because it paid well. So I went to one place. They were doing machining parts. They had big lathes and would carve metal to make these parts. And the shavings would fall on the ground under the machine. Oil and the oil that's used to lubricate the shavings and such, or the cutters. And so my job was going to clean the whole thing up. Because it was a mess, and the guys are working. Their job wasn't to clean. Their job was to cut the metal. So I go in there and I hired on a temporary job. I got my stuff and boots and gloves and whatever I had. And I'm under the machine. I'm cleaning up the metal. And I'm cleaning. I'm doing a good job. And so I go all day and clean the whole area up real nice and do a good job. A couple days in a row I did this. And so now what it was, that's how my dad worked. My mom worked. I mean, I never saw them not do things 100%. I was never raised. I never saw them not do stuff well and thorough. And I was only, 18, 19. So here I am crawling around the floor of a machine shop, picking everything up, leaving no scraps. Now, that was the force of my training. You follow me? On my own. Now, you saw my bedroom at home. It wasn't like that. See? At the same house. Listen, y'all, that was my work ethic. It was not my bedroom ethic. Amen. My stuff wasn't that neat at home. All I'm saying is this. Hear me. Do not underestimate that conscience can and will be shaped by beliefs and actions. I couldn't go in that job and halfway do it and walk away from it like thinking I did it. Follow me? My conscience would not let me leave that job half done. And so no one had to say, hey, man, you missed a part. You missed this part. No one said that to me. Because my conscience had been trained to recognize when something is done well. Now, we've all worked with people. I've hired people. We had daycare. We did construction at the church. We had people come in. Guys off the street come in, want a job. You know the story. So I said, all right, come on in. I need some money. Well, I got some work for you. All right. I give him a hat, give him a broom. Only job he had, we were doing demolition, just sweep up all this drywall dust. And all these broken up, stones, and we tore walls out. Your only job, put the goggles on, hat on, and get out. Here's a shovel, here's a scoop, a big shovel. You get this and put it in the trash can dumpster over there. That's your job. That's all your only job. He began doing it. A few minutes later, break time. Break time. You've been going like 20 minutes. You're talking about break time. See, his conscience is like, I can't do this for like a whole hour straight. I say, you can just take a forever break. You know what I'm saying? You're going back down the street. You came past here. You can keep on going the other way. Wherever you was going, you can resume your journey, because you ain't ready to work for me. So, conscience dictates this stuff. A lot of it isn't even before you know Jesus, I'm saying. These are things that people can do even not knowing Jesus. It's a matter of how you've been trained, coached, mentored. But if you miss that, that's what we're here for as the church and God's people and mentors to help people come up to a higher standard. Amen? I'm sure John on this, he's a teacher. John sees a lot of this stuff. We talk about it. He got kids in school coming in. Some have been trained well, some not trained well. And every teacher, you know this, you've got to help them because their conscience is not good. But you can make it better. You can help them improve when they're young, especially. It's not too late to get the conscience trained in shape. All right, let me move on. Now, I'm going to do two parts of the message. I can't finish even half what I got here. So I'll go as far as I can before my time is up. Now, let me say this to you. Look at, that's so much. Let me, 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn there. So then, what is today for believers even the function of a good conscience? Today, conscience serves as our way to answer God's truth. Our conscience and the action that follows are evidences of faith in God. Now, it's kind of a mystery because if your conscience is not good and you're constantly going against what you know is right and doing what is wrong, that by itself says my conscience has to change. But you can't change your own conscience because that's a part of your nature. You can't change your nature. Only God can change your nature. That's where Jesus comes in, and we receive Jesus Christ, become new creations in Christ. Old things pass away, right? All things become new. So old conscience can pass away. I would suggest to you, I would in fact believe and insist, is the only way for a person to change permanently is by the grace of God. But once that happens, then there's a way to know if it has happened. Now, Dad was at, and I were at, Willa Mission on Friday. He ministers on fourth Fridays. I missed the past 2 months. I was there last Friday. And so he's preaching, and they gave an invitation. And one guy responded, praise God. But they also said, if you want baptism, we will baptize you at our church. So a guy came forth for baptism. And we were talking about that after the meeting, like, you know, that baptism, people miss what baptism is. Look at 1 Peter 3 and 21. And Peter's talking about how God delivered the people in Noah's flood, how the water was for them, the water saved them, hear me, the water saved them, but only to the extent that they were on top of the water, that their obedience put them on top of the water, not in the water. Now, he says about baptism, he says, verse 21, and water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Now, keep reading now. He's not saying the water saves you. He says, not by removing the dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a what? Clean or clear conscience. It is effective. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, help me say this as best I can. This is so important. When a person goes down into the water and we say, be baptized, in Jesus' name, whatever we say, that is not what saves people. They are saved because they already received Jesus and their conscience said, baptize me. Their conscience said, if the Bible says, believe, be baptized, oh, then I believe, now baptize. I believe, now baptize me. That, see, when your conscience, when you've been changed, when you've been born again, when you've been renewed through Jesus, you change. Amen. And the evidence of a change is the things you now want to do that you wouldn't do before. You hear me? So then, so being baptized is not what saves you, but it's the evidence that you are saved because you consent in your conscience to do the things you wouldn't do before. You hear me? Because, oh boy, today, There is a mode in people of just going to church and be up in church and say amen, this kind of stuff. You know, it's fashionable. It's a thing to do. But by no means has their conscience changed. I watch these Christians on TV, you know, carrying on, and they got Christian books and speak at churches, and they say things in their own show. They cuss, they carry on, they say inappropriate stuff. Think, why are you saying that? Why would you say that? Why would you cuss like that? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't underestimate cursing. Come on, somebody, don't you? You can't underestimate what cursing says about somebody. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's conscience. So then my point is, not condemning, just saying that when Jesus changes us, the change is evident. The change of it. Now, we still make some mistakes. We still get caught. But we're not trying to find a way in the stuff. Uh-huh. Looking for a way out. Right. So when the Bible here says that the people, that he says that water is a picture of baptism, because the baptism really is not the water. It's when the Spirit of God baptizes you into Jesus. See, baptized means to go into, to be buried into. So the real baptism you have experienced is when the Holy Spirit put you, your heart, your life into Jesus. And so water symbolizes that. So going down in the water over the tank over there, we take you into the water, symbolizing what's already happened in your heart. And then you consent to water baptism because it is the answer and response of your clear conscience. It's good, isn't it? You know how it is. We've all been in trouble, you know, as children especially, and we do something wrong and we're carrying it around. We know it was wrong, and it's so good to get found out sometimes. Even the spanking is a release. You know, just spank me, you know. I mean, sometimes just to get in trouble and to get through it and to finally acknowledge the thing you're trying to hide, you know what I'm saying? That's a relief. Amen. To be free from the thing you've been, your conscience has been gnawing on for a long, long time. True, isn't it? I mean, even while I'm speaking, I mean, things become to your mind, things you've got to go clear up, things you should do. I'm not saying, see, it's not that we're doing things out of legalism. Legalism is not following your conscience, your good conscience. It's not. Obedience to God is a part of grace. All grace is, listen, y'all, grace has an obedience component. See, there's greasy grace. That greasy grace is basically God does it all, you do nothing, you lay back, and then go back to what you're doing before. Because grace will take care of that too. Whatever you mess up, whatever you do wrong, grace just, greasy grace, slides you right through that thing. But real grace is a relationship with God. My wife and I, we have grace. And so, you know, we have grace. So we help each other. We see things. We call things out. Because that's what grace is. It's a relationship. And then if I say something cross to her and inappropriate, I feel that, right? My conscience, so I make that right, see? So these are things we do not out of what we call a guilty conscience. Well, guilt, listen, y'all, guilt is a good thing if you're guilty. It's actually a pretty good thing, you know? I mean, I feel guilty. Well, what'd you do? Oh, I just lied over there. Well, then, duh. Deal with it, amen? Now, there's some false guilt, and that's a problem, too, where people make you think you're wrong and you're not. I mean, I've been in service, like I told you, I've been in services. Preacher, everybody got to repent. Everybody repent. I ain't going to repent today. I ain't going to repent at all. Everybody get on the altar. I'm not getting down on the altar. Don't need to. Not today. That was yesterday. You should have called me. You should have preached that yesterday. See, so I'm not saying false guilt should be, you know, knowledge. No, there's false guilt. People put guilt trips on you. That's a problem. You say, well, you should do this and you should do that. Well, you know, well, you're not me, are you? But if you got a standard, I mean, if you're saying this for a reason that is something based in Scripture, and if you're God, I'll listen to you. Or if you're coming in God's name or in the grace and love of God, I can listen. But if you don't know, if listen, y'all, if God got to send people to talk to you, you got to get saved or something. You know? Why would people have to talk to you? Listen, all we can do is through the grace of God, we may remind you, God may use us to stir something up, but we can't bring conviction on you. Some of y'all, you've run people away by just trying to be so firm with them. You know, you should do this. And they know they should do it, but now they think if I do it, now I'm obeying you. See, you follow me? The whole thing, part of the thing with these players who have knelt at these ball games, it was first about a protest against violence, brutality. But then when the president said, you SOBs, you better stand. Oh, now I'm going to kneel. I'm going to kneel now. If you say I got to stand, I've got to kneel to defy you. So understand, people, things aren't as simple as they seem. But your conscience would dictate. I myself would kneel if my conscience dictated it. I would do it. And if I did it, I'd be down there praying. Because I love the country, but you can't judge my loyalty by standing or kneeling. That's a heart matter. And besides that, if it looked like you're calling for idolatry of the flag, oh, I'm not going to do that. I don't bow to no flag. I bow to God, and I respect the ideals of our nation, but the nation is not my God. So don't put anybody in a position of choosing, well, I say this, don't put a Christian in a place of choosing God or this. Because a Christian going to choose God every time. Amen? So these are matters of what? Conscience. You must respect people's conscience. Another problem, sometimes people do not respect other people's conscience. Even when their conscience is based on something that's important and valid to them. Amen? When our forefathers and ancestors sat at those lunch tables down south, they said white only, they went in there and sat anyway. Right? Because their conscience said, I belong there like you belong there. But other folks' conscience say, oh, you don't belong in here. Right? See, this happened. This is part of the challenge. That's why you must have a clear conscience. Listen, a clear mind will lead you to a clear path. Say, a clear mind will lead me to a clear path. Amen. But before we start trying to, you know, protest and figure things out, get right with God first. Amen, somebody? Get yourself right with God first. All right, a couple more points. There's a man named Oswald Chambers, Christian author. I want to share with you just a quotation. We'll finish up here, come back next week and finish it up, Lord willing. But he made a statement here. Let me skip down to, he talks about conscience. He says, conscience is that ability within me that attaches itself to the highest standard I know and then continually reminds me of what that standard demands that I do. That's good, isn't it? Yeah. Again, that's not legalism. It's you. It's your standard. I know a brother, I know a person, I'll say. I don't know him, but I know of a person who had, what's that? This happens a lot, a person who had committed to speak at this event, a certain event over here. Name was on the flyer, face on the flyer. And 2 days before it said, I got an opportunity to go make some money at another event on the same day. So the person pulled out of the thing that didn't pay him to go do something else that did pay him. Now, that's common, but see, my conscience, I couldn't do that. How do you commit to do one thing and get your face on the flyer, and then you change it and say, I'm going somewhere else? See, this is what bad conscience does, right? So he says here, conscience is the ability within me to attach myself to the highest standard I know. Now, again, if you don't know God or have been trained properly, you don't have a high standard. But when God gives you a standard, then you want to follow it. He says, and then that reminds me of what that standard demands that I do. A lot of the things, church, that we do, that I do, don't seem to make sense to people. But it's not important because I'm doing what I've been trained by God, my parents, the Word, to do. I'm not motivated by fame and money. I'm motivated by a good conscience. I want to have a clean conscience. Amen. As Paul said there, opening text again, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience in the way my forefathers did. I constantly remember you in prayers day and night. See, Paul, part of his consciousness was, I got to pray for people. I've got to pray. I can't complain about you. I can't find things wrong with you. I've got to make sure I got to pray for you. Because how can I then talk to you if I haven't prayed for you, right? How can I try to correct you if I haven't prayed for you? See, so conscience dictates so much of what we do. Let's all stand. God bless you.